find and recover lost things and get excited about it. And no doubt, like this woman, women oftentimes display, unlike men, the grace of patience and the grace of diligence and the grace of making sure that although things may be small, but they are given great value. When we look at the text in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 8, Jesus gives the story in parabolic form. He says, "Or what woman," meaning I know that you all can consider and put yourself in this woman's shoes. "Or what woman or what person in general, having 10 silver coins," Jesus says, "if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds that lost coin. And when she has found it," Jesus says, "she doesn't just rejoice by herself. She calls her friends and neighbors together saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise," Jesus says, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner." Somebody say one. Over one sinner who repents. When we consider the historical setting in the context of this parable, in Luke chapter 14, the previous chapter, it ends with the words of Jesus in this manner: "Those who have ears, let them hear." And interesting enough, in the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1, he starts off by saying, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear them." Those who have ears, let them hear what Jesus has to say about sinners and lost folk following him in close proximity and desiring to hear what Jesus has to say. Notice when we look at the text, it says, "Also, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near," but not just to have a great acquaintance with him, but to hear him. Jesus had a way of drawing some of the vilest people to himself. Dr. Luke again says in verse 1 that these are tax collectors, and then they are the common sinners. We talked about it last week that Jesus had a way of not only drawing, but being intentional about going to these various groups of vile sinners in not only the religious sector's eyes, but even in the eyes of those in the public. As a matter of fact, tax collectors or publicans, they were even put in the same category as prostitutes. They were considered the scum of the earth. And yet Jesus, this is what some folk need to know here. You came in and felt like, I don't even know if I want to be in church because my light is not together yet. I want to still say Jesus still draws near and close to the vilest of us, and all of us are vile according to the record of God. Yet not everyone in this crowd is appreciative of Jesus. Not everyone is ready to throw a party because Jesus is reaching out to lost people. Not everyone is excited because lost people are following him and desire to hear what he has to say. Not everyone is excited that the most abhorrent people and the most despicable people in society want to get close to Jesus. Look at verses 2 and 3. "And the Pharisees and scribes, they complain." They complain. Don't make me talk to myself, but y'all know anybody that's supposed to be religious, anyone in the church, that's all they do is complain. They complain. Anything Jesus got to do, they want to complain about it. And this is what they said: "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man receives, can you believe Jesus would do something like that? "Just this man receives sinners." And listen, eating in those days was one of the most intimate of occasions. And he eats with them. That was the reason why the text says, "And Jesus, therefore, in light of their mindset, he spoke this parable to them." Now you got to understand who the them is. He spoke this parable to those publicans, those tax collectors, those prostitutes, the worst of sinners, to let them know, "I know that I'm righteous." And I know you're following me in the distance because you don't know what my response might be to the vilest of sinners. But I want you to know that I came for you. And I came to you. That's one group of people, and I think that we all need to know that. If it's not us, then there's someone else that we know that they don't want to come to church. They don't want to necessarily hear about the wonderful works of God. Because they feel like the condition of their life is in no place to be acquainted with God. Yet the reality is all of us have been disconnected from God. Sin has separated us all from the glory of God. And yet there is the Pharisees and scribes. They're in, if you will, the balcony, I like to call it, making accusations. But they really weren't accusations as much as they were affirmations about Jesus and his mission in the earth. When they said that he's come to be acquainted with sinners, and he eats with them, and he dines with them, and he parties with them, they were affirming the reason why he came. When you really think about it, because in John and Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, if you remember the story, there was Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a businessman, not just a tax collector, but the chief of tax collectors. And Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus's house and said, today salvation has come, not waiting on you to come to me, but I have come. This is going to make all the sense in the moment to you. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek. Y'all get that? The Son of Man has come to seek. Y'all got that? Some of y'all sleeping over here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's what the scribes and the Pharisees miss, and I don't want you to miss it. Number one, all are lost. We like to look at degrees of lostness. Have you ever been lost? If you were really lost, there ain't no degrees of lostness. You just lost. You don't know where you're at. Am I right about it? You can't call somebody and say, well, I'm lost. Can you give me a direction? They say, how lost are you? Well, I have third degree lostness. There's no degrees of lostness. But when we look at the text, all are lost. And in verse 8 it says, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, somebody say one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? There's a focus in the introduction of this parable of something that is lost that has some value attached to it. It's a coin. It's the Greek drachma. The Greek drachma was a coin that was made of silver. It was in that day the equivalent to one day's wage for the common laborer. The reality is this coin, like with any currency, didn't have any intrinsic value or very little of itself. The coin was made, stay with me church, was made valuable because of the inscription of the king that was embedded and imprinted on the coin. Y'all gonna make me just have church all by myself. I'm gonna say it again. The coin itself had very little an intrinsic value of itself. The coin gained its value because of the inscription that was on it that was that of the king. Jesus uses a parable, a story. He could have came up with anything. Of a woman who has this coin, the silver coin, this drachma. And I believe that Jesus used the coin to represent the soul of a man and woman. Why? Because it is the soul of man and woman, of mankind, of humanity, that bears, if you will, the inscription of God himself. For we were created in the image and the likeness of God and by God, and he has placed his stamp on our lives. And just so you won't get big-headed. And so therefore, if you understand that the coin, the silver itself, was worth only about 22 cents, even in that day. But once the coin had the inscription of the king, it was worth a day's wage. Y'all get that right there? So for anybody that got your head up in the air and your nose up in the air and you think that you're all of that, you're nothing without the king's stamp on your life. He is the one who has made us valuable. Tap your neighbor and say, you're worth more than 20 cents. The truth of the matter is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they missed this. They missed this. Don't miss this. All of us are lost. The biblical view of those who don't know Jesus or who have rejected the gospel is not the term that we use in the church, unsaved. The biblical view and the word that the scriptures use for those who don't know Christ is lost. Unsaved is a polished up version of lost. One of the saddest passages in scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, is found by the pen of Paul writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is what he says, that at the time you were without Christ, at the time that you were without Christ, being aliens, listen to the terminology, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having, listen to this, no hope without God. No hope. That's what lostness is. It's a sense of hopelessness. It is a sense of helplessness as a result of our hopelessness. Loss is an especially bleak word and concept when we think of losing inanimate objects. Keys, money, and things that we've talked about before. Even losing a pet that may be close and near and dear to us. But when we lose a person, an actual human being, loss takes upon a totally different and deeper meaning. Have you ever had a child in an amusement park, or maybe you've been that child, gone to the state fair or anywhere where there's a great crowd, even in the grocery store, and you got lost or you misplaced your child, or you're like me, you misplaced them on purpose? You know how you go in a store and you tell your kids, all right, stay close to me now. A lot of people in here. You say, don't be wandering all around, because they get in sometime, they want to run, they want to explore, they want to take off. And I had one of those out of my 20 that he liked to just get down in the clothes rack. You ever had one of those? He want to hide in the clothes rack. And I was shopping. You know, sometimes you kind of get in that groove, that shopping groove. I know I'm a dude, but I like to shop every now and then. And again, that shopping group. And I kept telling him, no, don't go up under the clothes there. Don't go up under the clothes. Because I kept noticing every time he would go up under one rack of clothes and he's hiding out, I have gone down about three racks and I forgot which rack he was in. Figured somebody would come along and rack him up sooner or later. And sure enough, he went out on his own. Went out of one rack. I'm thinking he's in this rack. And he just shot over to another rack. I finally had to go to customer service and said, I lost my child. And you know that feeling when you're just going and you're looking from rack to rack, or you're in a crowd of people? You know that feeling? Now, I know some of y'all, you got your kids literally on a leash. I have seven kids. I have never, ever thought, and I thought it was crazy that people would put a leash on their child when you go out somewhere in public. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And now with this little one I got, the boy has got to be leashed up because I can't keep up. But that empty feeling you have, I lost my child. What about, have you ever been on the other hand, the other side? You have been the lost child. You have been the lost person. And you kind of stand there for a moment and you go, oh my God. I got to find my mama. I got to find my daddy. Nobody usually asks for daddy, but nobody, you snot rolling, mama, mama. Somebody finally find you and take you to the Red Cross office, and that's where you hear your child's name. The parents are a little pooky. Come pick them up. Eating up all the refreshments. Came in here crying. Now he's eating and drinking. It's that sinking feeling. I'm lost. I'm lost. A parent can't find your child. A child can't make its way back, his way or her way back to a parent. I'm lost. And when you're lost, and when you're really lost, you can't find your way back. Somebody's got to come find you. So you always tell your kids, if you get lost, just tug on somebody. Just look for somebody with a uniform on. And just tell them, I'm lost. Because you ain't going to find us. But if they take you to one central y'all hear what I said? Location. And we hear the announcement, I'm going somewhere with this. Then we know where to go find them. But lost people cannot find themselves. It's interesting to me that both this woman in this parable of the coin, as well as the shepherd who lost the sheep in the previous parable, they both realize that one of the greatest challenges of lost things is lost things cannot find their way back home. Lost sheep, they have no senses or abilities to be able to find their way back home. They work up purely off of instinct of what's in front of them. The woman who lost the coin understands that an inanimate object like a coin can't find its way back to the owner. The shepherd goes searching in the fields for the sheep, and the woman tears up the house to find the coin. But understand that both of them, the shepherd and the woman, are the ones who took the initiative to deal with the lostness of that thing that was lost. Not the thing itself, but the owner of the thing. I'm going to make a point in a moment by the grace of God. It's somewhat amusing to me, and on the other hand, it is irksome, if I can use that word, and it is in the dictionary, to hear two people testify about how they found the Lord. Let me clue you in on something biblically. First of all, God is not lost. Neither has he ever been lost, and neither will he ever be lost. God has been right there all the time, and here's the deal, y'all. He knows where he's at. We're the ones lost, and the problem is we don't know where we at. We're so lost until we can never find our way back home. Neither do we have the ability to find our way back home. We don't even know in which direction home is. And listen to this carefully. When we're lost so long, we even don't even have a desire to go back home. We just make do with what we have. Lost people, sinners, cannot find their way back home. As a matter of fact, if you talk to people today, and I don't want you to do this, but if you were to refer to them and say, do you know Christ the Lord and Savior? No, I don't. Oh, so you're lost. No, I'm not lost. Lost people don't even want to recognize they're lost. Lost people, they all have at least a few male dominant genes inside of them. They refuse to admit, men, that we're lost, and we refuse to ask somebody for assistance or direction. Am I right about it? People just won't confess that they're lost. Being lost many times, it doesn't mean that we've wandered way out of the way. It just means that we're going around in circles. When I first learned how to fly back in 99 and became a certified private pilot, one of the drills that they do when you're in the air and you're training is what happens when you become disoriented and you are, it's a fancy word for being lost. Nothing on the ground makes sense and it's not lining up with anything that is on your chart. You look down there and you see a golf course down there. You look on your chart and you see water. So, well, ain't no water and no golf course in the middle of the ocean, all right? So you look out on the other side of the ocean, there's a big city, and you look down on your chart and there's a desert. There's something wrong with this picture. And one of the things that they tell you to do in your disorientation, in your lostness, is just don't keep on flying forward. You just make a big circle and you keep circling and circling until you can figure out, at least get a clue of where you are and which direction you're in and which direction you came from. So if you can't figure out where you need to go, at least figure out where you came from so you can start back from the beginning. Does that make sense to you? See, a lot of folk are lost and they don't realize how lost they are. What they're doing is going around in one great big circle every single day, getting up in their lostness, going to a job without any significance whatsoever, making money, spending money, being happy and enjoying life, but you're still lost. You're like a hamster on a wheel. You're just running and you're not gaining any ground. You have no destination, no sense of purpose whatsoever. You're just lost. And the older you get and you start getting old like me, and you come to realize that it won't be long before they're going to put an inscription on my tombstone and flowers at my feet at the foot of my grave, and you want to know, what impression have I left down here before I leave here? Or have I wandered in this world all my life in one big circle, just lost? Most people today have lost lives. They're breathing, but they have a lost life. And the question is, when you come to the end of your journey, I'm going to say it like my old pastor used to say it. When you come to the end of your journey, what statement would you have made as a result of the life that you live down here? Here's the reality. We're all lost, and Jesus is the one who has found us. The word of God through the apostle Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. And you, he made alive who were, listen to the tense, who were dead in trespasses and sin. God made us alive who were dead in trespasses in which you once walked. Just in case you don't think it applies to you, it applies to all of us. In which you once walked. It was our vocation. It was our lifestyle. It was the way we thought. It's what we made out of. We once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature naughty, children of wrath. And this is what he says, just in case you forgot, since you've been saved and found, just like everybody else, all others. Paul made it clear in even Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5, just as Christ, he chose us in him. You notice that? We didn't choose him. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before we were ever born and committed the first sin, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according, listen, to the good pleasure of his will, not our doing, not out of our goodness. You got to understand that we're not acceptable in the eyes of God because we're good people. Because there's none that is good. I'm going to say it again. All of us are lost and cannot find our way back home. Neither do we have a desire to find our way back home. It is God who has found us. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners. He didn't start loving you when you got your act together. While we were still sinners. He didn't start loving you when you got saved. While you were still sinners. He didn't start loving you when you started coming to church and started pouring out your cognac. While we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Notice, church, where the lost coin is. Notice where the lost sheep was lost from the fold. But here's what's interesting. The lost coin was lost in the house. Yeah, I'm going to say that one more time. The lost sheep strayed away from the fold. Left the church, went to the outside, in the club. The lost coin was lost right there in the house. I wish I had written this myself. There are many who are not like the sheep who have left the fold. But there are many who are lost right in the house. You in the house, but still lost. You can serve as an usher or a greeter, a choir member, and still be lost. You can be the pastor's child and live in the pastor's house and still be lost. God reminded me last night that you could be the pastor in the house and still be lost. Lostness has nothing to do with the proximity of where you're located. Lostness will follow you because lostness is in you. But isn't it interesting how God goes through and takes great effort to find the lost? Tap your neighbor and say, I'm so glad he found me. Notice the text says, verse 8, or what woman having 10, she had 10 silver coins, if she loses how many? One coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. Notice the woman had 10 coins, but she only lost one. Did you hear that? She had 10, but she only lost one. So losing one, she could have said, look, I got 9 more. I don't need to worry about Jesus trying to make a point to the lost sinners, the publicans and prostitutes that are following him. Y'all got what I'm saying? There's a multitude of people, but Jesus says, I'm interested in one at a time. Somebody going to get that before I leave here today. She has 10, but she loses one. The scholars and commentaries, most of them agree that no doubt this is probably her dowry. Her parents had given it to her. 10 coins that were affixed to a chain that she wore around her head or around her neck. This dowry is what she would use once she was engaged and then give it to her husband as a token of her virginity and her purity. This dowry was also all that she had in case something went wrong, if you will, in the marriage, or she never was married, that if times got hard, you can take one coin out at a time and still survive. But she loses that one coin. And see, this didn't mean a whole lot to some of y'all, because I realize, y'all got it like that. Yeah, but for some folk, if you just lose $1, you understand that means that I ain't going to have enough gas to make it through the end of the week. Y'all got what I'm saying? And for some of us, if we lose $20, we realize the rent ain't going to get paid until I find. This is the situation she's in. Until I find that $1, that one something, in order so I can meet my obligations and survive. She loses one. And she goes looking for that one. Jesus says, I still save one soul at a time. I don't save corporately, although I may save within a corporate setting, but it's one person at a time. God is interested in one person at a time. Tap your neighbor and says, he's talking about me. You're that one person. You say, well, Pastor, you understand, I got a criminal record. I'm going to say it again. One person at a time. You say, you don't understand, I've got an addiction I've been struggling with for years. One person at a time. You say, you don't understand my life and my background, I'm divorced. One person at a time. You don't understand, I'm a single parent and I got 5 kids by 6 different daddies. One person at a time. You don't understand, I'm struggling with homosexuality and I'm trying to find my sexual identity. One person at a time. Well, we all need to confess. You don't understand that I'm a goody two-shoes, been born in the church all my life, never considered that I was lost and had a problem. Let me say it again. One person at a time. Just one person at a time. And notice what this woman did. She got a lamp before she got a broom. Church, this woman goes to work. She's working hard for her money. And she gets the lamp. Got to understand, this is no doubt a small, if I could use this term and not be degrading, a small, dingy house carved in to the hillside in ancient Palestine. It doesn't contain any windows. It's the only light source of light she has. Natural light is that of a door. And so no doubt this woman opens up the door. And she takes her oil-burning lamp and she puts oil in it and she lights the lamp and she begins to look and search diligently for this lost coin, hoping that as a result of the light from the lamp in sheer darkness, in ultimate darkness, that she might have a glimpse of a shining silver coin somewhere down in the dirt. Somebody know where I'm going with this. It's because when we're lost, we're lost. And we're lost in absolute and total darkness of sin. There ain't no windows from heaven. And the only way we can ever be found is through the light of Jesus Christ. It's not the light of our self-sufficiency or our own self-righteousness or our own moral standards. I know right from wrong. I'm going to fix my wrong to make it right. No, we're still in darkness. We're still in darkness. Yeah, I thought about that an experience I had a few weeks ago. Oftentimes when I'm washing my socks and your clothes and stuff like that and you're in a hurry, I hope I'm not the only one, but I got a little basket that I take my socks out if I'm in a hurry and I take them out of the dryer and throw them in the basket. And when I can get back to it, my mama say I made all my socks up. This happened to be a Sunday morning and I realized that my socks were still in the dryer from overnight. And I went in there and I brought them to the room in my sock basket, but I didn't want to turn the light on at 5:30 in the morning and wake up my wife. And so I decided I'm going to do the best I can do. I got good eyes. And so I sat in the floor. I done found a mate and I done put them together. Put one on the left foot and one on the right foot. And then I go into the bathroom, close the door and turn the light on. And from, if you will, the artificial light, I look down and I got on one black sock and one brown sock that if it wasn't for that light from the light bulb, then I wouldn't be able to see that they were two different color socks. I couldn't see or notice that in the dark. Stay with me now. But something else happened. God has a way of bringing these pictures to you. I got all dressed up on my way to church and stepped down off the stairs and getting in the car. And as I'm swinging my leg, get my leg, you swing your legs in when you get to there. And I looked down and listen, I had on I had on a pair of black socks, but they were two different color blacks. They weren't even the same brand sock. They didn't even have the same pattern in it. One had squares, the other had lines. Here was the difference. When I was in the dark, trying to make my moral way to God, I'm doing the best I can to use my own eyes. I know what's right from wrong. I know. And I put it on. And then I went into artificial light. And yes, I could see that one was black and one was brown. I went to the church. But it wasn't until I went outside to God's S-O-N. I thought I had on a pair of black socks. I did. But they were two different color blacks that I never would have not noticed if I had not been standing in God's light. Somebody, God's light. God's light opposes artificial light. That's what Jesus is trying to say. You got your own light, but you're still in darkness. She had the light, but then she got a broom and she was sweeping the floor. I can see her start off sweeping kind of slow, mother. She was sweeping. Some of y'all don't know this. Y'all new school. Y'all got Swiffers and electric sweepers and all of that. I got kids, so I got an old-fashioned broom. Put them to work. My mama used to sweep and then mop. And y'all know what I'm talking about? Then get down on her hands and knees on them hardwood floors and get that Johnson wax out the can. And start on one end. Lord. Y'all came from the shag carpet era. Y'all don't know. She's sweeping and she's searching in this dirt floor, hoping that maybe she can sweep and come upon the top of that coin and see from the light the reflection of the silver coin. And well, maybe she would brush up against the coin and knock the coin up against something else that was hard surface, and she could hear the clean from the coin. She's sweeping diligently. She's working hard to find the lost coin. She's searching diligently. She's not haphazard. She's working carefully to find this lost coin. Jesus tells this parable to tell us just how hard He has worked to find us and to save us. That He had to sweep the house. He had to turn the light on. He had to use every resource that He had in order to discover, if you will, the possible good that lies seemingly inside of that lost and yet valuable thing. Jesus goes through the greatest length, the greatest details to find us. Jesus didn't, if I can talk about me, can I talk about me? He didn't accidentally find me. He didn't haphazardly go looking for me. Jesus searched for me. He searched for me not just when I came into this world and came in as a lost child, but He searched for me in eternity past. I wish I had a witness here. For the Word of God says He chose me in Himself before the foundation of the world. That's some searching right there. Listen to Jesus at work. I can't give your testimony, but here's mine. When I look at how hard and how diligent He was, Jesus worked to come into this world as God and wrap Himself in human flesh. Jesus worked when He went to the Supreme Court and stood beside me as an advocate pleading my case before a Supreme Court righteous judge. Jesus worked even when He heard the words of a righteous judge on my behalf, says, guilty as charged. Jesus left that courtroom on that day, walked up the road to judgment hall, and He took 40 lashes on my behalf from the executioners. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Now, church, that's work right there. But He walked out of judgment hall, walked up a dusty road through a town called Golgotha. And it was there that He was bruised and He was battered. And He walked up a hill called Calvary. It was there at Calvary that He held my criminal record in His hand. And the guards nailed my criminal record to the hands of Christ on that old rugged cross. It was there at Calvary where my criminal record was fastened to that cross. And Christ worked and became my substitute. Christ died the death that I should have died. Christ took the beating that I should have received. And Christ was buried in the grave that I should have been buried in. But when they put Him in the prison of death on the third day, whoa, He rose up out of the grave, out of that prison, with all power in His hand. Now that's work, church. Then He walked back down the road to the Supreme Court, walked in that courtroom with the same righteous judge that said to me, guilty. And now He stands before that judge, and I hear that judge say, justified, not guilty. In that same court of law, He satisfied the righteous requirement of the judge on my behalf. That's work right there. He appeased the wrath of God on my behalf. And He didn't stop there, but He kept on working. He walked out of the Supreme Court courtroom, walked down the hall to the third floor, and it was there that He walked into the clerk of court's office and showed the nail-scarred hands on my behalf and purchased and redeemed me. It got full certificate of ownership for me. It was there that He walked out of the clerk of court's office and walked over to get up to the seventh floor and went to family court. Stood before the judge and said, I want to adopt him. He adopted me and the Holy Ghost signed my name. Yes, He did. Grabbed me by the hand. Took me out of the courtroom to His house. Sat me in His living room and stood me before His mirror of law and says, take a good look at yourself. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And He clothed me in garments of His righteousness, and He sanctified me in His own house. I got up early one morning, saw that He wasn't there, but He left a note on my pillow. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I know it's going to get hard sometimes, Calvin, but where I am, you may be there also. Here's the reason why I've gone to work for you. And I'm coming back for you. So let not your heart be troubled, church. That same Jesus that left, he's coming back for you. If that ain't some diligence, if that ain't some careful working, if that ain't no seeking and searching, if that ain't no sweeping, if that's not the light of heaven, I don't know what is. There's some things you don't have to touch your neighbor and say, won't he do it? Because you know that he's already done it. Because he's done it for you. And here's what I like. I'm almost done. I promise you. Here's what I like. Fourthly, there's great rejoicing when God finds the lost. And notice what this woman does when she finds a coin. She not only rejoices, whoo, but this is what she did. The text says she wasn't going to have no party by herself. She went next door and found the redeemed. She went across the street and called the redeemed and said, come to my house. Here's the reason why. I have found that which was lost. And this is what I know. Y'all were all lost people and have been found. And it's okay to praise God by yourself, but something special happens in a place like this when you know you've been redeemed, when you know you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, when you know you've been adopted by God the Father, when you know you've been brought into His house. You shouldn't shout by yourself. You ought to invite somebody to shout along with you, because when we shout together, all the angels in heaven shout along with us. So some of y'all don't get this. The reason why you don't get it is because you haven't recognized that you were lost. And some of you recognize you're lost and you don't get it because you don't recognize the greatness and the joy of being found. But when you realize just how lost you really are, we can agree with the songwriter says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from that peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But here's the big but the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. It wasn't you that lifted me and I didn't lift you, but the songwriter said, love, the love of God, love, the love of Christ, love, the love of the Spirit, love, lifted me out of darkness. Love lifted me out of the raging sea. Love is what lifted you up. And when you know you've been lifted up, you ought to shout. You ought to rejoice. You ought to celebrate. There needs to be a party, because you know you've been found. Anybody know they've been found? Maybe you don't know just how special it is to be found. There's an old story about an occasion in 1799, right here in Cabarrus County, North Carolina. There's a man by the name of Conrad Reed who skipped going to church one Sunday morning. And he went down to a place called Little Meadow Creek, decided he was going to do some fishing. Couldn't get his fishing rod because it would tip his daddy off that he was skipping church and going fishing. So he got down there and took a stick and made himself a spear. And while he was down there in the creek trying to spear fish, he struck something hard. And when he looked at it, it was shining and radiating in the water. He got a larger stick and started digging around it. That boy pulled up a 17-pound rock of gold. Took it back home, didn't realize what he had. And his daddy didn't know what he had. But he took it and used it as a doorstop for nearly 3 years. Until one day, the daddy decided he was going to get rid of this big rock. And he went down to the store where they would do trading. And he took the rock down there, and the man recognized it's his gold. But he didn't tell him exactly what it was worth. And he asked Conrad's dad, how much do you want for it? Just tell me your price. He thought about a day's wage being a farmer. He said, well, give me $3.50. The stone was worth over $17,000 back then. It's amazing how many people will forfeit their lives because they don't know how much they're worth to God. Here's the thing about it. The store owner didn't deceive him. He asked, how much do you want? And because you devalue yourself so much, God asked you, how much are you worth? But if you don't understand, first of all, your lostness, you will never understand your value when you're found. Y'all got what I'm saying? If you have placed a value on your own head, and you have self-determination and actualization of how much you are worth, you will come up $3.50 worth of you. But if you turn your life over to Jesus, the one who has found you, the one who has brought you here today, the one who has kept you for this occasion, he'll make your life valuable. The question is, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to give him your life? I don't care how young or how old you might be. This is what the Word of God says. And when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And maybe we don't even understand the impact of that. You mean when God begins to tug at our hearts and God knows she's about to say yes, he's about to surrender. He summons the angels and said, come here for a second. Kick your feet over this cloud right here and watch what I'm about to do. And while he's doing that, they got the caterers in the kitchen. They got the farmer out on the field killing the fattest cow. They got the tailor making the finest robe. They've got the shoe man making the finest pair of slippers for you. And when you make that decision and say, Lord, I'm going to accept this wonderful and precious gift you've given to me, Jesus Christ. I want you to come into my life and save me because I'm so lost. The Bible says all of heaven throws a party. And if heaven throws a party and they don't want you to party by yourself, then we ought to party with each other. And have I got a witness? Anybody know you've been found? Everybody know you've been bought and purchased by the blood of the Lamb? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, O Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace.